You guys help me welcome Ron and Jody.
Thanks, Tanner. I met Jody when she was in seventh grade. I was in eighth grade. I was the new kid. She needed to borrow 20 cents for a phone call. Some of you may not even realize that there used to be a 20-cent phone call. How many people am I identifying with right now? I think I lost half the room right now. It's like you have to pay 20 cents, but she needed a ride, and so her friend told her to go talk to me, and so I was like, yes, I'll give you the 20 cents. She tried to come back the next day, and she tried to pay it back. And,
I'm, come on,
chivalry is not dead. And I said, no, you will not have to pay that back with me.
Yeah, he was quite the big spender. And and all I'm going to tell you is I've been paying my whole life for that phone call. It cost me everything. No, it's well worth
all
it.
Right,
well worth
all
it.
Right, okay.
I had no idea what I was going
to
do.
All right, let's do a little survey. How many of you met in junior high or high school like I met my wife? Anybody in the room? Okay, we got a few. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you got married and didn't know that you were going to go into vocational ministry? That was Jody and I. Anybody? Okay, I can identify with that for sure. You're like, what did we just get into? Right? It's like, I don't even understand what's happening, but God has some different plans. Let me ask this last question. How many have been married over 25 years? Give me a hand raise. All right, we got some in the room. How many 30 years? Give me, keep those hands up. 35 years? 36? 38? 39? 40? Oh, come on. How many? 42. 56. Put that hand down. Put that hand down. I won't even ask. You guys are out of the race. How many? 46. She had to ask. She wasn't sure. Congratulations, because I got to be honest right now. Chandler said it. We've done five of these gatherings, and I ask that question every time. This means this is the 10th time that we've done this. Sorry if it's not going to be that good. But actually, it's the best one. We got it down after 10 times. We're ready to go.
We ought to.
But honestly, I think after how many years?
56.
Congratulations. You know what? We're going to sit down. You guys are going up there. That's what we're doing. What are we doing talking? You guys can give it to us, huh? Give a hand to them. Come on now. 56 years. That's the longest. Chandler, go get a gift or something, please. Not just that book that we wrote. That's going to do them no good. Give them something else. But it's difficult. Marriage isn't easy, and that's what we want to talk to you about today. How many would agree with me that it's easier to tie the knot at the altar than it is to tighten the knot each day? And that's what we want to talk about. So especially in ministry. And so I like to call ministry marriages 3D because they're difficult. They're simply demanding. I mean, ministry marriages are demanding, but they're different. And so it's different. Not that it's better or worse than anybody in your congregation or the people that you're starting to plan a church with, but you have pressures, you have fears, you have difficulties, you have challenges because of the amount of ministry, the complexity of ministry, and the demands and depths of ministry. It's just hard. So what we want to do in this session, we want to talk about tightening the ministry marriage knot. We believe ministry and marriage go together. It's a mutual calling. Can I get an amen? Like, you got to be together. And like Chandler said, maybe there's some in here that you walked in today and you're discouraged. Maybe others, you're coming out of a season of great joy. For us, just to be real candid, we're walking out of a season. We planted a church 23 years ago. We're going to celebrate our 24th anniversary this March. And, you know, it's just crazy what the Lord has done. And so we're in Naperville, Wheaton, Monmouth, all over the Chicagoland area. We have several locations. And we've just walked out of a season with COVID and everything else. We've walked out of a season of pruning. And great pruning, to be honest. Not with just some people, but some staff members. And we believe God's setting us up the trajectory of what he wants to accomplish in the next 5 years, 10 years. I don't know if I'm going to make it 10, but we're going to try. But in all seriousness, ministry is difficult, and it can beat on the marriage. And so we want to talk with you about some choices. We'll get to as many as we can to tighten the ministry marriage knot. So hopefully these will be helpful to you. They've helped us. You're not going to learn anything new today. So if you want to get up and leave right now, go ahead. But in all seriousness, this is stuff that we know. These are biblical choices. But it's harder when you're in the front seat allowing Jesus to steer and drive, and you got all kinds of things happening in the back seat and you're trying to lead. It's difficult. So we want to remind you of these four choices. The first one, we'll put it up on the board, is that ministry marriages, we need to tighten the ministry knot. And what we want to do is we want to choose to grow spiritually, even when feeling drained emotionally and physically. Hey, we're called to lead. We can't lead somebody where we've never been. I mean, we got to keep pressing in and taking a step forward in our personal growth with the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like to start with Matthew chapter 7. Jesus told a story. You all know it. It was about two builders who built on two different foundations with two very different outcomes. Anybody know the story? One built on the sand, the other built on the rock. And the rock is the timeless truths of God's word. Can we give an amen to God's book? I mean, praise the Lord that we've got a guide and a love letter. The timeless truths of the book of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, is recorded in that book. But then the sand, it's the shifting philosophy of the world, is it not? And so we used to say, well, it's like following Oprah, or it's like following, I don't know, Dr. Phil, or how many in the room remember Dear Abby? Anybody remember that? Now we just say TikTok. It's like, that's sand. TikTok is sand, right? It's sand. It's not sustainable. And so Jesus told the story to build our lives on the rock. We want to suggest to you today that we can apply that to our marriages too. That we got to build our marriages on the rock. And so I know what you know what that means, but I think what happens at times in ministry is we start a little addition on the sand. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. We get unplugged and I start something over here. We're not synced on it. We don't know exactly. We haven't agreed. We haven't prayed on it. We're taking a step of faith that the Lord's not blessing. Now you know what I'm talking about? And we got the main foundation on the rock, and then there's this little addition on the sand. And it can cause problems and tension in the marriage. Maybe it's a financial decision that you went forward and did something that, you know, you took a step and it didn't get blessed. And maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's that kitchen remodel that she wanted that you didn't want to do, or that bathroom remodel, and you are still waiting for it to be done. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? There's things we got to be united and build on the rock together. Here's an illustration that's helped Jody and I. I've drawn it out for countless numbers of men and couples in counseling situations. We want to give you some tools for your ministry that can help people in marriage. I don't want to just pour into you. I want you to pour into others. That's the goal. So the first thing is this marriage triangle. Go ahead, Jody, explain it to us.
Right. So you've got God at the top, as he should be. You've got myself, me, at one corner, and my spouse on the other. And as you can see, there's a darkened line between me and my spouse. And the line is far apart when we're at the bottom of that triangle. But as each of us move up the side of the triangle, which is what we're talking about right now.
So there's the line.
Right.
Do we all see it? We get what we're saying? It's
growing
a simple illustration. Guess what? That's going to be
difficult. Far apart. But as we each move up the side,
yes.
You can see the distance between us gets shorter the closer we get to God.
It's 4:45. I feel like I got to be really intentional with this group. This is a long line. We're really tired. This is a short line. And guess what? This is where we want to be, right?
Yeah.
We want to be up there because it's closer
spot.
Together. Go ahead, honey.
All right. But sometimes what happens, you know, we fall out of that spot there, and we flip the triangle. Sometimes we put ourselves on top. And so that's when maybe we're going through some stuff. And you know what?
I've never
Everything
done that before. I don't know about you.
One
Jody does it all the time.
Yeah.
it's so disheartening.
Yes, yeah, yeah. So that's one option. Another, you could flip it, and you can even have your spouse at the top or your kids.
Yes.
Kids have really get into that spot pretty quickly and pretty easily, right? Because they require our attention.
Yes.
And they need our attention, right? So it's really easy to do that. Well, what's happening whenever we do this, we basically have displaced God from his rightful position. And what that's called is spiritual idolatry.
Yeah, totally.
It's a form of spiritual idolatry. And so when we do that, that's when we start to get into some trouble, and it can be anything up there.
Yeah, and you know what? One of the things that we think about when we talk about spiritual idolatry is a good definition is anything that puts Jesus second place.
Yes.
anything. Could be a good thing, could be a bad thing, could be family member, could be a friend, could be you helping, could be all kinds of things. But a good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. Did you hear what I said? A good thing can become a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. In a room this size, I think what happens with us, because we're all passionate about serving the Lord, and oftentimes we flip the triangle to this. And ministry displaces God. The devotion that we have for him. It's what we do instead of what he's doing in us. It's not an overflow of our relationship with him. It's a result of us and our efforts. And this is oftentimes the most difficult thing is ministry can, and especially in the first couple years of starting a church. I mean, it's just difficult. I remember when Jody and I first started, and what we did was I had to say to her, hey, you know what, honey, the first 6 months, it's going to be a grind. I'm going to be not around. It's going to be this. And she said, okay, and we committed to 6 months. Then that 6 months ended. And then I need another 6 months and another and another. But honestly, if we're not united and I'm not saying to her and there's no relief valve in sight, what happens? It's going to cause friction. And so we got to be on the same page. Hey, you know what? I understand that commitment of the year, but now we're over it. We got to just have our expectations rightly sized. Now, this illustration, you may think, oh, it's just too simplistic. It is, but isn't it true that sometimes that's what people need? They just need to see it. And so let me get theological with this illustration because the next one shows this. It shows a darkened line. And so the darkened line represents the positional grace that you and I have. That isn't it true between you and God because of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing can break that line? Yes. Oh, I don't think you heard me today. Yes. Nothing. Nothing can break that line. Not the past. Not what? Nothing. You have positional grace, and then we have this, relational grace. And the truth is we can be down here and our spouse can be up here, and the line, we could be up here and they could be down here, and the line is still apart. So we got to get that gospel-centered. Do you remember when that circle was there? It's that gospel-centered relationship and marriage where we're both pressing in to the Lord. And so this represents the relational grace that we have with God. Put your thinking caps on. I want to test you. What do you think this is? Next slide. Dotted line. That means one of the people in the marriage relationship. And isn't it true when somebody comes to you at the end of a church and one spouse says, well, my other spouse isn't on the same page with me. He's not a believer. She's not a believer. And so this right here is a relationship that somebody doesn't know the Lord. Hey, let's welcome those that are here. Come on in. Good stuff. Hey, just out of curiosity.
It's keeping everybody awake.
How long you guys been married?
12 years.
12 years. All right. We're going to hold the applause.
Anybody more than 56?
How many of you? 4 months. Oh, we're going to give you praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to do a counseling session, all of us, just with you right now. Who else walked in? How many years? That was it? 16. You guys think 16, 12, 4.
16.
Nobody's beaten 56 years over here. Let's give it up for this couple. All right, good stuff. Okay, so we're walking in and we're amidst of a triangle, the marriage triangle. We're talking about choices for those who walked in, and these are choices to tighten the marriage knot. And so the first choice is about us doing what?
Choosing to grow spiritually.
Choosing to grow spiritually. And so this is a picture of a relationship that doesn't exist with the Lord. And so imagine this dotted line and then a dotted line here. Two people that don't know the Lord. That's where Jody and I started. We didn't grow up in Christian homes. I had no desire to be a pastor. I mean, like, we weren't going to church. We got married after dating through college and long-distance relationship. And so we got married. We moved to Chicago. That was the place where we were supposed to be and start our life together. The bottom fell out. We crashed and burned. Less than a year, we couldn't even make it. Jody was going to divorce me. Why? Because I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And I'm sitting here now. She would say, I wasn't doing some things I could have been doing. But the spotlight was on me. We were both in the business world. Her career was moving at light speed, rocket fuel. It was taking off, and I was sitting here feeling sorry for myself and wondering and feeling like a loser, and she didn't care for me in this. And so I hope it doesn't change your perspective of me. But I got into another relationship. And I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? And so we didn't know the Lord. Jody got up one morning after the worst night of our lives, after her finding out. And she went to a church, and she walked into a church. And isn't it true that coming into the church on a Sunday morning, you just don't know what happened, what that person has experienced, right? And you know what? What they're carrying. And for us to be welcoming and loving, she met an Asian woman who just, first time she had to verbalize what I did. And this woman began to cry and empathize with her. That's the first time she had to say something. And so she was an Asian woman with a thick, heavy accent. And so she just said, she goes, well, my husband, he a failure too. So husbands, that's the first point today. You're a failure. And then she said this, because there was a church, maybe you've heard of it, Willow Creek, a big church in Chicagoland. And, you know, it's like O'Hare Airport. Everybody's visited it. I mean, it's just a huge church. And she said to Jody, you need to go to Widow Creek. That's what Jody thought she heard, widow. And she thought to herself, I was going to kill him last night, but I didn't think that was a good idea. And so all that to say, this woman said, go there with your whole heart, not with half a heart, with your whole heart. And that was instrumental. We didn't even know that was a biblical verse till a year later. Go with your whole heart. Jody and I, we sat down with the pastor. He basically explained to us what it would look like to build our life on the rock. He asked us a question. He said, do you want to talk about the mess that you're in with your marriage? Or do you want to talk about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers and building on the rock? And we both made a decision, same prayer, same time, same place. It was October 31st. Some good things do happen on Halloween. And so that was the beginning of the trajectory of God restoring our relationship with him and us restoring our relationship together so that we could be together closer than ever before. And God called us into ministry. And so our mess became our message. How does that relate to you? Be honest with your congregation. Your trial is your testimony, your story for God's glory. Hey, I know you can't fully disclose every detail about what's going on, but I gotta tell you this, people want genuineness. Your marriage is the best evangelistic tool to reaching people in your neighborhood, in your church. It is. People are suffering difficulty. This is an illustration that can help you to get to the place God wants you to be. Second choice, for the note takers, go ahead and write this down. The second choice is choose to love unconditionally, even when feeling loved conditionally. We know what that means. We got to make the choice to love unconditionally. That's the love of the New Testament. That's the love that Jesus demonstrated. That's the you before me love. That's the grind. That's what we've got to do daily. That's what we've got to do in the decisions. If we were to love each other more like Christ, man, it's so easy to say, but it's so difficult to do, is it not? Mm-hmm. Loving unconditionally, even when we feel like, man, things are not going our way.
That's right. And, you know, one of the best ways to love unconditionally is to be intentional about practicing forgiveness. There's a lot of things in Corinthians about what love is, what godly love is, but forgiveness is one of the best ways. And we get a lot of practice in marriage, do we not? A lot of opportunities to forgive, sometimes on a daily basis. And we need to remember that that needs to happen. So I love this verse from, or not this statement from another famous pastor's wife, Ruth Graham, she said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And I think that's simple, but very profound. So the scripture we're looking at is Colossians 3, 13 and 14, where Paul says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the question I get asked most often after, you know, we're sharing our testimony here is, how did I forgive Ron? And what's interesting is in that counseling meeting, both Ron and I actually received God's forgiveness for the very first time. He kind of mentioned that. But just so you know, like I went into that meeting intending to get an okay for a divorce. I really didn't, I thought I had like grounds for divorce. Neither one of our parents had been divorced, so I didn't really know what I was doing, but I'd heard of grounds for divorce, and I was pretty sure I had them. And so I end up going, and 2 weeks into this little marriage workshop that was going on up at Willow Creek, I had written in my Franklin planner that I had to make a decision about my divorce. And that happened to fall on Thursday the 31st. And the pastor was not meeting anymore with couples. That ministry up at Willow Creek had grown to like 500 people, and he just didn't have the capacity to meet with every couple. So they initially, I was kind of being told, no, we don't really meet individually, and aren't you in that the overflow group? We're like, yeah, I'm in the overflow group, and some lady dominated, and it was nothing to do with what's going on in our life. And so I basically called, and I only say this again because the person who handled me on the other end of the phone, I'm so grateful that he picked up on it and he got us in when that wasn't really the policy at the time. But he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him to sense that something was going on, and he bought my thing about that I had to make the decision by Thursday. And we got in. So in this 45-minute meeting, I really thought I was just going to get an okay for a divorce, and so I thought we'd be talking a lot about what Ron had just done. And what happened in the meeting is he broke quickly, and he ended up basically going through repentance right then and there in that meeting. And then all of a sudden, the focus shifted to me, and I didn't expect that. And so he started kind of zeroing in on me with some really targeted questions about, you know, well, so how did you contribute to the marriage breakdown? And I remember thinking, where is he going with this? Are you trying to say I did something to deserve this? You know, and I just kept, you know, there was moments where I was just getting angry, and then I would be like, well, he went so far as to ask me about even our past, you know, prior to getting married. And, you know, sometimes when you're counseling young couples premarital, he asked me, you know, so did you have sex before marriage? And that one just about tipped me over the edge. I was highly offended that he would ask me that question. And I was like, really? Like, do I really need to answer this? I don't hardly know this person. And I'm like, well, yes, but, you know, he's the only person, and I married him. And, you know, you could just start to see my little, my attempt at being like a good person. And but it was all based on my own little standards and rules, and I couldn't even keep my own standards and rules, never mind God's, and they were not even close to God's.
Then he said, well, do you know?
Oh, yeah. That's
go ahead.
Oh, yeah, that was a zinger. He said, so, he goes, you basically told Ron it was okay to have sex outside of marriage. And I remember saying, I did not. I would not ever say that. I don't think that. I don't believe that. And, but
this
then
is
he
the
said,
point
well,
when
you know,
smoke was coming out of her ears right now.
He said, you know, actions do speak louder than words. And I was like, so what he was getting at, what I figured out was he was helping me to see that I was in just as deep of weeds as far as having a sin problem as Ron did. And, you know, when you're counseling someone, oftentimes, you know, you'll have a couple and there's one person that seems to be the victim. They might even be crying. And, you know, if he had not been as hard on me as he was and really making me own my part of the breakdown, one person would have walked out saved that day, and it would not have been me. I would have left that same old person thinking I was right and he was wrong. And I don't know what would have become of me at that point.
You know, I think the thing that we want to stress here is that maybe you walked in today and you're thinking, whoa, that's a lot. That's pretty deep. That's not our stuff. I mean, come on. We're feeling a lot better where we're at today. That's good. But the truth is trust gets broken.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever part of the problem you feel you've contributed, we've both contributed. Whether it's 10%, then own 110% of that 10%. Whether it's just you think it's 5%, mm-hmm. own 110% of that 5%. You got to own your part in the marriage breakdown for restoration. And that requires forgiveness. Right. And so we want to give you another tool for your toolbox. When we talk about forgiveness, Jody learned that there's really two distinct phases of forgiveness. And mm-hmm. so we want to teach you this to teach others to grab hold of it yourself. The first stage is the crisis. Mm-hmm. That's the stake in the ground. That's the I'm going to choose to forgive. The second stage is the process. The process of forgiveness is extremely difficult because it takes time, doesn't it? And forgiveness is literally defined in the scriptures of letting go. It's letting go and giving it to the Lord. That's what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is not forgetfulness, but it's what? It's remembering without the pain. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is just like this. I've gotta let go and let the Lord take it. But what do we want to do?
The person.
And maybe you're having an issue, is we want to pick it up, don't we? We don't want to drop it. And we want to continue to pick it up. And that's where we get into trouble. And that's why we need to talk about these three golden rules to forgiveness. Jody, go ahead and explain those.
Right. So three golden rules that helped me with forgiveness, too, is don't bring it up to others, only for prayer and accountability. And what we're talking about there is fighting that natural tendency to tell other people all the details of what's going on in our marriage. Basically be selective and be discreet. Be careful who you talk to. So right now you can even think of like, who is my go-to? You know, when something's going wrong, who do I go to first? And I can remember it used to be my sister or my mom. And all I would say is, you know, just be careful with whatever is going on in your marriage or the person you're counseling is you, when I think about my mom, like I might have a problem going on with Ron. I tell her about it. I'm actually over it within, you know, maybe a day or two or an hour or two. She's still thinking about it 2 weeks later, you know? So it's things like that. Like they have a relationship.
She's still not over some things that I've done. So it just, you got to be selective and you got to be discreet and only for prayer and accountability. And so don't bring it up to the person. One of the things that is important is only bring it up to the person to teach so that what? We don't have a reoccurrence. And to, you know, that's an important thing in the forgiveness is that you're not just going to keep throwing it in their faces, but you do want to bring it up to God.
That's right. And you can bring it up to God as often as needed. And, you know, for me, I can remember just having to go to him before I'd go into work. I'd be sitting in this parking garage and I'd be feeling overwhelmed and like, hey, I can't take this into work with me. I've got to I got to move forward. And I'd forgiven Ron, but like the remembering part comes up. So it's kind of dealing with that aspect of it, the time aspect, because healing doesn't happen instantly, right? And so I can remember just giving, it was almost like I was giving God just this plate of garbage. And what was sad is after a while, I realized I was giving him this plate of garbage, like the same plate of garbage over and over. And I can remember one day just even being like embarrassed that I had to do this again. And I just remember saying, God, someday I'm going to give you something good, I promise. But for now, sorry. Here it goes. And do you know, he always took it.
Wasn't
condemnation. Like he would literally take it. And I would feel that freedom again and that burden. So for, you know, it really is. It's releasing the person and the offense to God. And you may have to do it more than, you know, you may have to do it over time. And as those memories come up, because you don't want to let resentment kick in. If you allow even mulling it over, talking about it to yourself is dangerous because that's when resentment will kick in. Resentment is a downward spiral that leads to bitterness. And what does scripture say in Hebrews, especially for a ministry couple? It says, see to it that no bitterness takes root in your heart by which many might be defiled. And think about how many people can be defiled when a ministry couple allows resentment to take hold in our heart. And we've seen it. We've seen churches get blown up. It's not even always between the husband and wife. It might even be between you and an elder or you and an influential family at your church, especially when the church is small. Like resentment and bitterness can blow up a church. And so we really do need to guard our hearts against that.
So unforgiveness is like a burning hot coal in the palm of your hand. The tighter you squeeze, the more it burns. Who is it that you need to forgive? Maybe you walked in and you know what? There's just a little thing going on with the marriage. Man, don't leave this place without getting it on the table. There's the crisis where you make the choice. There's the process. Let me do this. We'll get to the next choice. Choose to serve sacrificially even when feeling attacked spiritually. Choose to serve sacrificially. One of the best ways that we've seen this modeled and done is by fulfilling our role. I don't have to go into Ephesians chapter 5 with you guys. You've taught on it. You know it. But that gives us the guardrails in the marriage relationship. Paul says in the last verses of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, let each of you as husbands love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me bottom line it like this. How can we serve sacrificially? Husbands are called to lead through love. Let me write that on your heart. Wives are called to honor through respect. That's Ephesians chapter 5. Those are the guardrails that God uses. That's what keeps us moving. So Jody's going to talk in a moment about honoring through respect. She's going to give you three A's to do it. I'm going to give you some S's. I want to give you three S's of leading with love. So let me talk to you men. The first thing is this: love sacrifices. Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So he's comparing Jesus's love to the church to our love for our spouse. And he says that Jesus gave himself up for her. Think about what Jesus did for the church. He gave his blood, he gave his sweat, he gave his tears, he gave everything for the church. What needs to die in you? What do you need to give up in this season, in this time? What needs to die in you for your marriage to thrive and not just survive? What is it? Let the Holy Spirit put his finger on it, even in this moment. What is the thing that needs to die? Maybe it's a false expectation. Maybe it's a sinful habit. I don't know what it is, but your wife probably does know, so you might as well just tell her you're going to get rid of this thing and deal with it accordingly. And, you know, we got to put it on the cross. We got to crucify it. So sometimes, like we've said, it may not be a bad thing, but a good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. Maybe it's the habit. Maybe it's the sports team that you're involved in. Maybe it's your fantasy football league. I don't know what needs to be put on hold, but the first 2 years of starting a church, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, you got enough to handle. Can I get an amen? Love sacrifices. Identify what you need to sacrifice. Second thing is this: love sanctifies. So the rest of the passage goes on, and Jesus says, Paul says this, he says that he might sanctify her, talking about Jesus in the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he may present her in splendor without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Husbands, yes, you are the spiritual leader. Yes, you are teaching that to others. How are we to teach and model? We need to create an environment in our home for our wives to thrive. Environment. What does that look like in this season? For you not to be distracted, for you to create an environment for her to grow. Too many times we're abdicating that responsibility to other people, and we need to do it. Love sacrifices, love sanctifies. Next S word, we're gonna go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Love studies. One of my favorite verses. This is the tattoo verse for all husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. Get it tattooed. If I had the time, I'd show you where it is on me.
There is none.
I'm joking. I'm kidding around. But it says, likewise, husbands. This guy finally got that right there. Husbands, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That understanding, that's that I know her, that I take the time to study her, that I know what she likes, what she doesn't like, that I know whether or not she likes plastic or paper at the grocery store. Well, maybe that's not a great example. But what's her favorite perfume? What does she like to do? Like, we've got to study our wives. And the scripture goes on to say, showing honor to the woman is the weaker vessel. That's not inferior. We're just different. As she and I are heirs of the grace of life. Let that sink in. I mean, that's what God wants, that your marriage is going to be a witnessing tool, that God's going to use it to attract others, that you're going to grow closer together. This is your best friend, your ministry partner. Need I say more? You're heirs of grace. So let me show you what your wife looks like. This is a picture of a beautiful crystal glass, Waterford crystal. Picture of your wife, valuable. She's precious. She's cut so finely. If you just go like this and it'll ring because it's genuine Waterford crystal. She's delicate. She's beautiful, that we would treat her that way. Husband, this is a picture of you. You're a dirty paper cup. You are disposable. That's what you are. You are disposable. You are dirty. Yes, you are. It's exactly it. And so you're like, what is up with this? We'll drink out of that. And there's differences. And so what is it? We got to recognize. Some guys are like, no, that's not me. Yes, that is you. And so that maybe you're thermos. You're just very rugged. I don't know. But there's differences. And the truth of the matter is, we got to treat our wives with the uniqueness and the special that they are. I've got three daughters. We're so thankful for three daughters and the precious vessels that they are. And some of us, we're not treating our wives in an understanding way. We're not studying them in this season. We got our eyes off the prize to get into ministry, to do whatever it is. And the Lord's not answering your prayers. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, what does it say? If we don't do this, then our prayers are going to be hindered. There's going to be a ceiling on our prayer life. And so some of us are experiencing a dryness with God, maybe a season where we're not hearing from him. It's because this isn't right. So that's what we need to do. We need to sacrifice, sanctify, study. Jode, go ahead and give the wives their A's.
Sure.
Convict them as badly as I did the husbands. Please do it.
All right. So the three A's of honoring through respect are admire, appreciate, and applaud our husbands. So I have some questions.
We love to be applauded, us husbands. Don't we, husbands? Yeah.
Some like it more than others. No, but okay. Am I admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be?
That's right.
Not that he's already there. Again, sometimes our expectation of our husband, and especially be careful because you're like, you're a pastor, and well, yeah, you know, right. Like we have to be careful. We're recognizing, hey, he's a man, and he's in process the same as any other person. So admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be with all his gifts, abilities, his character traits, and especially so when he's discouraged or like suffering fear and anxiety. Sometimes when that's going on, especially in, you know, our husbands as pastors, like there's a lot of things that happen that can be discouraging. And those are not always the most natural time to admire, right? Because they're actually in a vulnerable position. They're feeling kind of weak, but that's when they actually need it the most.
Right.
So be sensitive to that. If you sense that going on, recognize he actually even more in those times needs to be admired for his character and the fact that he's steadfast, that he's faithful, that he's continuing on as best he can. Appreciate. Am I appreciating my husband for what he does for me and our family? Am I even noticing the things that he does? Sometimes the longer we've been married, we start to take advantage or take for granted each other, right? We take for granted the good qualities that our spouse has in our husband. So am I noticing and am I thanking him for those things? And then number three, applauding. Am I applauding my husband both privately and publicly? And that we're talking here, it could be anything. It could be things like accomplishments. But what psychologists will tell you is that the husband's deepest need is for significance. And what that translates into is kind of like making a difference. They want their life to count for something. And they're not going to tell you that. But that is kind of what's behind a lot of things that are going on inside them. And it's just, it's a very common
thing. And our
moms
are like this. Our moms can speak a lot of encouragement to us, right? As moms, they can do it.
Yeah, as a mom, it's a lot easier to do this. Like you see your kid, like even this little one over here, like the day he or she rolls over, you'll be like, yes, that's so good. You know, we're so good at encouraging our kids.
And I roll over, she says nothing.
Well, actually, Ron's mom was really good at this. She had a couple good ones. I remember her telling me, oh, yeah, Ron, I knew he was going to be a leader or something. Like, he had this little office set up, and it was all organized. And I remember thinking, okay, that's kind of, that's telling. That's interesting. And then the weirdest one that she ever shared with me was she said, you know, Ron, he potty trained himself. And the way she said it, she looked at me, and it's like, it was as if he was some kind of genius, you know? And I was like, oh, really? And I thought, okay, this explains a lot. Now I know. But all that to say, as moms, we're good at encouraging our kids. But as wives, too often I think that we, instead of being our husband's biggest cheerleader, we can easily become his worst critic. And I'm just saying, critics, it's easy to be a critic, right? Especially in marriage. Like, it can go both ways. We know each other inside and out. We know each other's weaknesses and flaws, and we could be really good critics. But what I'm telling you is critics are a dime a dozen, and that's not what the scripture is telling us. When it says to respect our husbands, it's saying don't make that your objective to be their number one critic. You need to be their number one cheerleader.
And Jody has always been my number one fan. She's always been supportive in my corner. I wouldn't have been able to take these steps of faith. You don't realize, ladies, the amount of encouragement that you bring and what you can do to encourage and strengthen. I remember one service that I got off the stage and the lights are kind of on me and I'm all sweating. And I walk down, and the way we do it is like I come down and I'll, if we have a closing song, and then I'll go up and kind of do a closing prayer. And so I came down, I'm sweating. I just said to Jody, I'm like, man, is it hot in here or what? And then she whispered in my ear, "You're the hottest one in here." I went back up to that stage, I'm telling you, Leslie. And I went up to that stage and I closed that service down and got home right away. So encourage your husbands, wives, and we having a good time.
I think you're the only hot one in here. Which he appeared to be the only one that was.
That's not what I heard. Okay. Hey, we've got one more choice. Do we have time for one more? Can we do it or no? We got time, so give you another 15 minutes or so here, but we're just going to close it down. The last choice is this, that we want to choose to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. And so it's so important for us to fight fair. It's so important for us to learn each other's behaviors. It's so important. Everybody says communication is the biggest difficulty in marriage. That's the thing they want to admit, but it's true. And so I want to show you a verse that's been very helpful to us, and it simply said this: be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so if we want to communicate respectively, we've got to fight fair. We've got to understand. And so here's a formula from that verse. You could preach a message on this to your church this weekend. Pull that verse out, and here's the formula. I'm just helping you try to get something done for Sunday if you're not ready. And so you could just explain each of the, be quick to hear. That's in the verse, that I'm going to be quick, that I'm going to be slow to speak. That's right in the verse, that I'm going to be plus slow to anger. If you add those up times desire for righteousness, that's the part in the scripture where it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's fighting fair. That's communicating respectfully. And so how do we apply that? Well, there's three types of anger in the Bible. And so if we want to talk about fighting fair and controlling our anger, that there's divine anger. That's God's holy anger towards sin and disobedience. There's righteous anger. That's human anger that acts and reacts for the right reasons, in the right way, the right degree, at the right time. How many would be honest that that's pretty hard to hit all those, isn't it? Because maybe it's very rare. Maybe, your kid did something and you're like, you got a teenager and just like, and you're right in confronting it, but you confronted it in the wrong way. And so you can be wrong even when you're right in the wrong way. And so that leads to the unrighteous anger. And I'm telling you, three girls that I have, it's just like, man, there's times when I just blew it. And so unrighteous anger is human anger that acts and reacts for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. And so how do you model, you're going to blow it, how do you model it with your kids and ask for forgiveness? I mean, those are important things with your spouse. So we flipped ahead, but this is good. I want to show you. There's a lot of slides, a lot of content coming at you. So I see you taking pictures. That's great. Let me move to the next one. This kind of helps us. We want you to understand, which one am I? Do I have red hot anger? Do I have ice cold anger? Red hot anger is the one that explodes and blows up and, it's revealed, it's aggressive, it's volatile. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you're angry that I just pointed it out and you want to shout and scream. But the truth is there's other that are like, it's ice cold. And so you clam up and you conceal it and it's passive aggressive at times and it can become vindictive. Those are the two types of anger. Now think with me for a moment. Which is wrong? Both. Which is worse? I would say the one that you have is worse. Okay, so identify which one you have.
Which tendency?
You're like, yeah, he said, I'm the cold one. But isn't it true, though? It, like, because we start thinking, you know, and sometimes we, one is, it's they're both. And they're both just not going to work, you know? And so we got to figure out our anger triggers. And so again, you know, Jody has helped me with this. We told you about our past and what the Lord did. And this is more of an onward struggle for me, even that, man, I gotta understand, because I'm the explode. You know, my last name ends in a vowel. I'm Italian. I'm either screaming or crying. There's no middle ground. And I'm joking, but the truth is, like some of us, you gotta identify the anger triggers. So this is a slide that I did this and came up with this after. There's different things that I've used to try to help me identify anger. So I did an anger journal. An anger journal is, if you really want to get serious about that anger problem, get a journal out and write down every time in the day that you get angry and just write what the cause was. And I'm telling you, you do that for a day. Do that for a week. I did it for a week. You know what it resulted in? Me getting more angry. I'm just like, what the heck, man? But seriously, it's, you got to identify what is it. And sometimes it's hurt. Think about ministry for a moment as a pastor, as a pastor's wife. It's betrayal by some of your best friends. It's rejection. I mean, look at the list. It's loneliness. And it's lonely to do what you're doing. It's extremely lonely. And there's resentment, there's worry, there's stress, there's all kinds of things that are anger triggers. And so I've done anger journals. One of the things we still do today is we call anger timeouts. Like when this is getting too much, it's like timeout, go to your corners. And that's something we do even to this day, just to cool down and to figure out. And you got to come back to it. But we just don't want to say something that we're going to regret. Amen? And so it's really important. So this has developed three common roots of anger. Let's go to the next one. That's great, guys. And so we're going to put these up really quick. This is what I identified. Hurt from unmet needs. And that's what you'll figure out if, you know, once you journal and all this stuff. When needs aren't met, we feel hurt. When we're hurt, we become angry. Am I speaking truth? Yeah. That's what happens. The second thing that I identified is that frustration from unmet expectations. I mean, how many people, maybe you got a staff or a part-time staff or a youth pastor or a children's ministry worker, they didn't do what they said they were gonna do and you're left and it's frustration because they didn't do what they said they were gonna do. Truth is, maybe you didn't do what you said you were gonna do and somebody's upset with you. When there's an unexpected change or unfulfilled expectation, sometimes it's not even said, then we become frustrated, we become angry. And third, I hope this is helpful, insecurity from being threatened. And sometimes it's about insecurity. When our self-esteem is under attack or our well-being is in danger, we feel insecure. Insecurity leads to anger. And so these are the things, you know, I've done prayer journals. We call prayer timeouts. I've done prayer walks. So maybe, you know, just get out of the house and take a walk. I used to live across the street from elementary school. And so I used to I got three girls, a dog that's, my foot is bigger than the dog. It's the only man in the house besides me. Small little dog. I mean, there's a lot going on in this house that me and Teddy had to deal with. And so I'd take Teddy and we'd go for a walk to cool down. And we just walk around the school. And by the time I got around the school, I just cooled myself down and I could re-engage in a way that was going to be right so that I didn't lead to any kind of frustration and unrighteous anger. I walked around that school so many times, there's actually a moat and they built a bridge. That's a joke. But seriously, what is it that you need to do to overcome these difficulties? That we want to communicate respectively, and we oftentimes need to identify the anger. So sometimes, we'll end with this, communicating respectfully. It's just not about fighting fair. It's about active listening and providing empathy. And so you may have seen this. I'm sure you probably have on YouTube, but it's worth watching again.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. Yeah,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things
my way. How many can identify with that? All right, I know, listen, but, you know, and I feel like I'm so in touch with my feelings. I used to feel, I don't want to be sexist here, but I used to be the guy and trying to solve everything, and now I'm just this, I'm in touch with my feelings, and I'm so secure in my feelings and everything else, and I come home, and I feel like I'm the woman now, and Jody's the guy. And I'm just like, oh, I had this problem at work, and she's like, what's the problem? I can fix that. And I'm kidding, but isn't it true that we need to have life-giving conversations. And these are about listening. It's not always about solving. These are things that we need to do. So let's give you the four choices that we talked about. Chandler's going to come up, and he's going to challenge us. We'll just go to that review slide at the end. And Chandler's going to just challenge us to pray with our spouses, and that we can pray together and identify. Good stuff today? Hopefully this is helpful to you.
Absolutely. You guys help me thank Ron and Jody, please. One of the things that Vance shared yesterday that really stuck with me, ministry often becomes the great love affair from intimacy with Jesus. You guys are on the front lines of ministry, planting a church, pursuing the journey that God's called you to. Oftentimes it's difficult, there's ups and downs, and more times than not, you can experience your highest high and your lowest low within a 24-hour period. And the enemy wants nothing more than to derail you from the journey and the mission that God's called you to. And one of the absolute best ways he can do that is to come after you, come after your marriage, come after your family. And so with that, I want to give you guys some time to just process and apply some of these choices that we've discussed this afternoon. And so with that, I had the privilege this last spring to take Ron and Jody's book, The Marriage Knot, which I want to get you guys access to that. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But I had the privilege this last spring to read that with my bride and process it. And it sparked some good conversation and some good questions, one of which I want to challenge you guys with is, what is it like to be married to me? That's a fun question and a dangerous one, but it's a good one, you know? What's it like to be married to me? And so paper cups in the room, my husband's here, okay? one of the things, as you guys discuss that, I want to give you some time and space to discuss that question. What's it like to be married to me? As you can discuss that, one of the things I want you to listen, do some active listening and hear and respond with is, I want to love you more by blank. Okay, that's a way that you guys can process that and take a next step. The crystals in the room, crystal glasses, here's a way you can respond. I want to respect you more by blank, okay? So I want to give you guys some time to do that and pray. And I'm going to close this out because here's what I want to do. I want to pray a prayer of protection over you, your families, and your marriages. As I said before, you guys are on the front lines of ministry, and I want to just read a psalm over you guys and pray over you as we close out. And we'll dismiss, we'll go to dinner in just a few, but lean into this time together. Spend some time discussing that question, responding with those statements, and then pray together, and I'll close this out, okay? You guys take some time. Thank you. Guys, I don't want to interrupt these amazing conversations, this prayer time together, but I also want to give you guys a chance to enjoy some dinner and all too. And so I want to encourage you guys to continue these conversations. I want to land the plane with this. We love you guys. I've had the privilege to be part of Sin Network for 7 years. And it's a network that loves planting couples. And we don't just say that to say it. It's not empty words. We've got resources available we want you to know about, to access, to breathe vitality into your life and mission. We've got counseling centers, each of our 32 Sin cities. We've got an online counseling center. Want you guys to have access to that. Furthermore, we want to help with the expenses of it. We want to do any and everything we can to keep you in the game and to, beyond that, breathe life into your marriage. So I want you guys to know that and feel that. And so with that, I want to just pray a prayer of protection over you guys and your families. One of the unique nuances that many of you guys are experiencing and navigating is just raising kids in a secular context. It's difficult. And you guys are on the front lines. And so, again, just want you guys to know we're in your corner. We've got your back. I want to read a psalm over you guys. This comes out of Psalm 17, starting in verse 6. It says, I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me. Hear what I say. Display the wonders of your faithful love, Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. Protect me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me. Let me pray with you guys. Lord, I lift up these planning couples to you, their families, their kids. God, I pray that you would just extend your hand of protection around them. Lord, you are faithful. And as Van shared last night, you're not just faithful in the calling, but Lord, you will see it through fruition. So God, I just pray, Lord, that you would draw near. Lord, for those couples that are here in this room that are heavy-hearted and burdened, I pray you give them rest. Lord, I pray that you remind them in a tangible way of the family around them that wants to shoulder burdens and celebrate victories along the way. God, I thank you that we get to be a part of family, that we are blood relatives because of the work of your son, Jesus. So Lord, help us to draw closer together. Lord, help these marriages to be refined and restored for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. God, we love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.